as we finish up and bring it to conclusion the series that we began, or the series of messages called Fresh. Say that with me, Fresh. And we've been talking in these last part of this series about fresh church. Fresh church. And we've been looking at Acts chapter 2, and we've been looking at the principles and the ingredients that God put together as a blueprint on how he wanted the early church was built and how he wanted us as a church to be. And we're going to continue that this morning and bring a conclusion to that. And then next Sunday, we're going to begin, as we move into September, we move into the fall, we're going to begin a new series called Doing Life Better. Say that with me, Doing Life Better. I really believe that that's what the Bible is all about. I believe that's what Christianity is about. I believe that's why Jesus came, so that we could do life. How many know the Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy? But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have life abundant. You might do life better. And God wants us to do life better. And even if you're doing life good, how many know we could still always do better? And God can always help us in every area of our life. So join us as we begin that series next week. And then, as Daryl mentioned, in your bulletin, there's these beautiful color inserts for the bash this week. As I said, we come to the end of the summer. We're heading into the school. We usually have a big event before the coming of school, the back-to-school bash, so to speak. And you can see the picture of that big slide there. How many see that slide there? How many know I'm going down? I'm going down. And we want everyone to be a part of it, not only kids, not only young people, but adults as well. And we trust that you'll just spread the word. Use this as an opportunity to invite someone to come Wednesday night. It's a great way to kick off. We've had a busy summer. We've had a lot going on in the summer. Matter of fact, we handled some tough questions. We answered life's tough questions throughout the summer, and we've had a very busy teaching series through the Wednesdays. And we're going to just wrap up the summer and head into the school year. There's going to be devotional. There's going to be special prayer for the kids as they go back to school. And it's just a great way to come together, have some fun. How many know Christians need to have some fun? And it's okay to have a good time. So if you're not used to coming on Wednesday, make an extra effort to be here and come prepared to go down that big slide and have a good time. More importantly, encourage each other and to encourage these young people as we kick off the back to school and into the fall. And then you'll notice in your bulletin as well, you'll notice that there's the calendar for the new year. For the fall, you'll see there's the first Wednesdays explained, and then also the life groups that we're expanding. Mike and Danae have opened their home with a life group that's been ongoing for many years, and now we've expanded to some other life groups, and we're asking you to connect and to get involved. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be introducing the different life group people, and we're going to be sharing with you the plan and the purpose of what's going forward in the fall. We're really excited about the calendar and the opportunity for the fall, and I trust that you'll look that over and you'll be part of what God is doing here at Bethel. And you'll notice on the front and on the outside of your bulletin, that's where we've been talking about, as we've been talking about fresh church. From Acts chapter 2, we looked at fresh vision. Say vision. Look at on the back of your bulletin there. Notice it says we have our vision. I want you to say it with me. I know we've said it different weeks and we've been repeating it, but I want it to get in your spirit, because from Acts chapter 2, we showed you how God has showed us what the vision of the church is. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, he said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." And so our vision statement comes from Acts chapter 2. Read it with me. It's in the white on the back dart. Come on, say it with me. A spirit-filled community church touching heaven and earth. That's who we are. If someone ever asks you, what church do you go to? What is your church all about? You can let them know in a simple sentence that it's a spirit-filled community church with the goal of touching heaven and touching earth, making a difference as we worship the Lord and impacting lives for the Lord. And then there's fresh mission. You see there as well the mission statement for the church. Again, comes from Acts chapter 2. When Peter, after he stood up and said, this was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, then he went on to say, this Jesus whom you crucified, this Jesus whom rose again, this Jesus is Lord and is Savior. And how many know the mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, the way God designed it, can be summed up in one word, and that word is Jesus. Come on, say it with me, Jesus. Come on, say it again, Jesus. How many know that's a powerful prayer and that's a powerful statement? If anybody says, who are you? Well, Bethel Christian Church, it's a Spirit-filled community church. And then what are we all about? We're all about Jesus. And read that with me in the white there under Fresh Mission. Come on, Jesus has changed our lives with his love for God, all people, and us as individuals. Our family of Spirit-filled believers exists to live in the power of Christ, learn to become like Christ, and love as the family of Christ, and to lead others to Christ. And if that's a lot to remember, just remember the four L's. Live. Come on, I know what it is. I'm just checking to see. Learn, love, and lead. That's the mission. And then there's the Fresh Passion. On the front of your bulletin there is Fresh Passion. Fresh Church, as we've been talking about, is all about fresh vision, fresh mission, and fresh passion. And we showed you that from Acts chapter 2, there are these 10 values. And they're listed for you on the front of your bulletin there. Those 10 values, these were the 10 things that the early church was committed to. The Bible says, as a matter of fact, our text for this portion of the message has been Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And today we're going to expand it into verse 43 and the rest of the verses in this passage and bring this message to a conclusion. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly. In other words, they were passionately committed to the following things. How many understand we need to be passionately committed to the things that God wants us to be involved with? And he lists for us these core four values and principles for the early church. They were committed to the apostles' doctrine. And on the bulletin there, it says theology. And then they were committed to fellowship and hospitality. They were committed to the breaking of bread and being a family. They went house to house and they ate in the family as families in the house, and they also did in the temple. And then they were committed to prayers. And we told you last week as we focused on that fourth one in Acts 2:42, that prayers means really worship. It includes prayer, but it means worship. They were committed to worship. And if you missed last week's message, I want to encourage you to get it. I shared with the congregation something that I had never seen in 30 years of preaching. And we shared an important message, and I trust that you'll get that message. But I want you to look at Acts 2:42 for a moment and notice these four core ingredients, these four core principles and values that the early church was committed to and that we as a church need to be committed to: the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and to prayers and to worship. Those are the core values and the core principles. And then what happens is now we move to the next verse, verse 43, and notice verse 43 begins with the word and, which means it's linked to the verse before. It says, now you take these four ingredients, these four principles and values, and you link it now, and fear, say fear. Fear came over every soul. And then if you look into the other verses, and we're going to look at them in just a few moments, you'll see what happened when they took these core four ingredients mixed with the fear of God and how it transformed that church and how it will transform our lives today. Now this morning, I've got up here a little object lesson, and I'm not going to, how many know I'm not a baker? I'm going to confess right now. If it wasn't for my wife, I wouldn't have even had what we've got here this morning. So I want to thank you for that. But we've got on this table here, I've got a mixing bowl, and I've got some different ingredients. And what I want to show you this morning is this. As you look at this scripture, what I want you to see and what I want you to connect the dots is this. The way God designed his church and how he wanted to build and how God wanted to make his church, how he wanted to create and how he set a blueprint for the early church, is he included these ingredients: doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. And then, notice this, and then it was mixed in with the fear of God. And I want to submit to you this morning that the key ingredient, listen to me, the key ingredient to a healthy church, the key ingredient to a healthy spiritual life for me and for you is to have a healthy fear of God. I want you to think about that a moment. A key ingredient to making a healthy church and making a healthy spiritual life is a healthy fear of God. That's the premise of what I want to show you and I want to illustrate for you this morning. Now, there's a story about a little boy, and I think I've told it before, but it's cute enough and I like it. And if you've heard it, I apologize. But there's a story about a little boy who refused to eat his broccoli at dinner. And his mother was so frustrated every night trying to get him to eat his vegetables, and she just had reached her limit. And this mother did what no parent should ever say to their child. She said, "If you don't eat your broccoli, God's going to be mad at you." And she sent him off to his room. Now, listen, every parent here heard me say, no parent should say that to their child. Come on, say amen if you heard me. But out of frustration and out of anger and out of just frustration, she just had reached her limit. And she said to him, "If you don't eat your broccoli, God's going to be mad at you." And she sent him off to his room. Well, after being in his room for a little while, all of a sudden outside it began to get very dark. And all of a sudden the winds begin to blow pretty heavily. And all of a sudden thunder and lightning begin to rage in the skies. And a big, huge storm awoke and it was just shaking the whole place. The mother, realizing and dawning on her what she had said to her son and thinking, you know, I better apologize and I better go check on him, goes up the steps and peeks in the room to see her little boy with his face pressed against the window, looking at the storm out there, muttering these words, "All of this over a couple of pieces of broccoli?" Listen, how many know we've got to understand what the fear of God is, because the fear of God is the key ingredient to a healthy church and to a healthy spiritual life. But the problem is we don't always understand what it means to fear God. And so this morning, I want to talk to us a little bit, and I want to explain, before we get into the heart of this message, I want to ask a simple question. What does it mean to fear God? How many know there are a lot of unhealthy fears in life in general? How many know there are phobias for everything now, isn't there? There's phobias for all kinds of things, and all of us have some type of fear. Some people are afraid of the dark, and some are afraid of heights, and there are all different kinds of unhealthy fears that restrict our life and hinder our life. But how many understand not only are there unhealthy fears or phobias in life, and by the way, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And God doesn't want us to live in fear when it comes to these kinds of phobias in our life. But how many know not only are there unhealthy fears in life in general, but how many know there's also an unhealthy fear of God? How many know there are some people who have the wrong concept of who God is? Come on, maybe you were raised a certain way. Maybe you were raised like the mother who said to the child, "If you don't do this, God will be mad at you." Or perhaps maybe you were raised in a church setting, or maybe you were raised in some type of a religious structure where the concept of God was that he was this mean judge in the sky and that he was up there, out there to get us and to zap us. And there is an unhealthy, listen to me, unhealthy fear, unhealthy concept of who God is. Do you know there are people sitting in churches all over this world today who feel that God is against them? That God is out to get them? That God is mad at them? That God is just sitting up there in heaven with his holy arms folded, just waiting to catch us or to get us to cross over the line, or get us to get us caught with our hand in the cookie jar and to zap us? Do you realize there are people who feel that way? And it's maybe possible that there are people within the sound of my voice, that that's your concept of God. That's your impression of God. That's how you were taught or felt, or you've been led to believe that God is the author of bad things, and that God is the one who will send people to an awful place called hell, and God is out to get us, and he's against us. Can I say to you this morning that not only is that wrong and a bad concept of God, I want to set the record straight this morning. And I want to say right off the bat and right from the beginning today, God is not against us. How many know God loves us and is for us? Come on, how many heard me say that? God is not against you today. He's for you. He loves you today. Listen, God does not look at us when we come to Christ and we invite him into our life and we attempt to live our life as a follower of Jesus Christ. How many know God doesn't look at us through our sin? He looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I want to set the record straight this morning and tell you that there's an unhealthy concept and view of God. And I want you to know today that God is not the one who put bad things on us. And God is not the author of bad things. He's the author of good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. Listen, God is not out to get us. God is not against us. God loves the world and loves all of us. As a matter of fact, God doesn't send bad people to a bad place. How many know people choose to reject the plan of salvation? God never intended hell to be for people. He intended it to be for the devil and the fallen angels. And he went to great lengths and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross and come to earth and die on a cross. He went to great lengths to keep people out of hell. The Bible says he wishes none to perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen, the God of the Bible and the God that we serve, yes, is a holy God. Yes, is a God of truth. But I want to tell you today, but God is not against you today. And God is not mad at you today. And we need to have a healthy, come on, a healthy fear of God. Because it's a healthy fear of God that gives us the key ingredient to a healthy church and a healthy spiritual life. Now listen, I want to make an important statement. A healthy fear of God is not to be afraid of God, but to be in awe of God. How many know to fear God, biblically speaking, doesn't mean that we're afraid of God in the sense that we should feel like he's out to get me, but that we need to realize that a healthy fear is to be in awe of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to have a healthy fear of God? What does it mean to be in awe? Well, let's look at the scripture a moment. Acts 2 and 43, which we showed you, says, and fear came over every soul. They were committed to doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. And then fear came over them. If you read it in the NIV, it says this, everyone was filled with awe. If you read it in the Amplified Version, taking the original Greek language, it changes the word. It said, and a sense of awe was felt by everyone. You see, the difference is, he's not talking about being fearful of God in the sense that we're afraid that he's out to get us, but that we should be in awe of him. Now notice what the psalmist says. And by the way, look at how this is worded. Let all of the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. How many know when poetry was written, there's a certain type of grammar and poetry, grammar to poetry, that when you repeat the same sentence in a different way in the second line, helps explain the first line. That's exactly what was done here. The psalmist says, let the earth fear the Lord, and then he repeats the same statement a different way to give it the meaning. And he tells us, that means, let all the inhabitants of the earth and the world stand in awe. So he interchanges the word fear to awe. Say this with me. A healthy fear of God is not to be afraid of God, but to be in awe of God. Well, then what does it mean to be in awe of God? That word awe means, it means wonder mixed with reverence. A healthy fear or awe is a feeling of wonder mixed with reverence. Wonder. Not I wonder as a question, but wonder like I'm amazed. How many know kids are great when it comes to wonder? How many remember when your kids were little and you would show them something or do something and they would just go, wow? How many know nothing amazes us today? Because we've seen it all, so to speak. You know, there's no more left to the imagination anymore. There's nothing left to do. And therefore, in a lot of ways, we've lost our wonder. And in a lot of ways, we've lost our respect and our reverence for everything. How many know we live in a world and a society where there's very little respect and reverence for anything? Oh, come on. I don't say that proudly. I don't say that derogatory. I say that as an observation of life. I remember... many of you know Nick Parevelos, Nick the Greek, who came to us many years, all the years, and he was in the underworld, and he was a criminal, and God changed his life, and he went to jail, and in jail, God transformed his life, and he's done a prison ministry all over the world. I remember when Nick said to me that even back then, when he was running in the underworld, one time, one of the young guys in their crew stole an organ from a church. And he said all of the big bosses got so mad and made them bring it back. He said, you don't steal from a church. Now, they didn't care if you stole from everybody else, but there was a certain measure of respect for church. You don't mess with God. You don't mess with the house of God. And he said, even back then, they had a fear of God in the sense that they respected the fact that that was God's house. Listen to me. I want you to understand something, that what the missing ingredient that we see today, and people ask me all the time, Pastor, why don't we see what we see? Why don't we see today like what we saw in the book of Acts? How come we don't see the miracles and the world changed and lives transformed and things happen like in the book of Acts? How come we don't see it today like we did then? Listen, we've got prayers. We've got doctrine, we've got fellowship, we've got these other ingredients, we've got breaking of bread, we have all these other things going on, just like the other church. We have all these other values and these things. Why not? Because what's missing is a healthy fear of God. Because it was a healthy fear of God that ignited. It was the healthy fear of God that was the ingredient that brought to life all the other ingredients and made the church healthy and strong. And I submit to you today that we can have, as a church, all those other things, doctrine, fellowship, prayers, activities, this and that, but without a healthy fear of God, it's not healthy. Come on. Even in our own life, we can pray, read the Bible, come to church, do religious things, give money for missions and to support the house of God. We can have all these other things, but without a healthy fear of God, that's what is the ingredient that makes it work and makes it come together and makes it healthy. So here's the premise of what I want to talk about to you today. The key ingredient for making a healthy church, a healthy spiritual life, is a healthy fear of God. Now, I want to illustrate that with this little object lesson here this morning. I want you to see something here. I've got this mixing bowl here, and I've got these measuring things, and like I said, I wouldn't know what to do with half of this stuff. But we've got all these different ingredients, and the goal of these ingredients here is to make some really good and some really healthy, well, I don't know about healthy, from the standpoint that they're healthy and that they're good. You know, when I was growing up, if it was good, it was healthy. Now, if it doesn't taste good, it's healthy. Oh, come on. Anyways, but for the sake of what I'm talking about this morning, here we've got the ingredients to make wonderful chocolate cupcakes. Okay? Now, we've got some flour here, and we've got the cocoa here, and we've got the sugar and the salt and the oil, and we've got the pure vanilla extract here. We've got these ingredients here. And how many know you can put all of these ingredients and measure them all out carefully and put them in the bowl, mix them together, and you can put those in the cupcake holders, and you can put them into the oven. And if you put all the ingredients together and if you do it properly, how many know you come out with what you intended to make? Now, I got to confess, back many years ago, I wanted to surprise my wife and do something special for, I don't know what it was, it was an occasion or something, and I wanted to try to make her brownie recipe, which is phenomenal. And so I tried to put all the ingredients together, and I did it, and I put all the ingredients together, I thought, and I put it in the oven, and it came out, and it looked like brownies, smelled like brownies, but when we tasted them, they didn't taste like brownies. You want to know why? Because I left out an ingredient. I didn't know about a particular ingredient. And because of that one ingredient missing, how many know it changed everything? Come on, it can look like church, smell like church. Well, I hope we don't smell. Act like church. Come on. Talk like church. But if that missing ingredient of the fear of God is not there, it's not going to be healthy. It's not going to be what it ought to be. It's not going to meet the standard. You can have the doctrine and the fellowship and the prayers and the worship and the breaking of bread and all those other things, but without that ingredient. And the same thing is true here. And I'm going to show you that my wife actually, just like the, you know how you watch on TV with the cooking shows and with the magic of television, we have completed batch. So we can take that mixing bowl and we can take that out of there and we can say we just popped those in the oven and now we just took them out of the oven. And I want you to notice here, we've got this batch. Now I want you to notice something interesting. We've got two different kinds of cupcakes here because one batch included all the ingredients, but the other batch left out just the key ingredient of baking soda and baking powder, which is right here. I had to look at it to make sure I got the right thing. Baking soda. And how many know the baking powder and the baking soda, from what my wife tells me and from those of you that know more about baking than I do, those ingredients in there changes the entire effect of that recipe. Because without it, I want you to see. Derek, come up here a second. Ha 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 ha. How many know I got the right guy for this? Yes. Hold this one up. That's the batch. Not yet. I won't let him get away without having something here. Oh, you don't fear God, do you? No, I'm only kidding. This is the healthy one. This is the one that was done. I want you to take a look at this. Hold this one up. And I don't know if you can see. Can you see the difference here? The difference, without the baking powder, without the baking soda, they didn't rise. They're much more, what do you call it, dense. And I don't know if, now I'm going to let you do this. Are you ready? I want you to taste this one, okay. The good one.
You want me to taste the crappy one first?
Yeah, which one do you want to taste first? The bad news, the crappy one, or the crappy one?
I'm a bad news first kind of guy.
Can we delete that from the tape, crappy one? I mean, is that... Taste that one. What's with this? Well, look at it. It's falling apart in there, and it's kind of, what is it like? Come on,
separated.
It's all separate. What is it?
And holy, and it's
Really weird.
It's really weird.
It's
okay.
Chewy.
All right, I'll take a bite of the other one. Let me see what we got here.
Should take a sip of my coffee to cleanse my palate.
You got your coffee over there? what are we turning into Starbucks hour over here? Derek, I only have so much time, you know. See what happens when you go live? Sorry, how many know we can have fun in church? Even talking about the fear of God. All right, now try this one.
It's church and God. You don't mess around. You got to be serious.
All right, there you go. Take a bite of that. Oh, man, that's a bite, man. How is that one?
Soft and moist and full.
All right, good. All right, you can take that one with you. You don't want this one. I know you don't, okay? He won't eat it? I mean, if Derek won't eat it, then it's crappy. And we can use the word on the tape, right? Listen, here's the simple point. I say all that. I show you all that. My wife went through all that work and trouble for me last night just to simply tell you that without that ingredient, come on, all those, look, cocoa is good stuff. And that's good flour. That's the real stuff, the cake flour. That's domino sugar, man. That's not just any kind. You get my point here. I mean, that's pure vanilla extract. I mean, those are good ingredients. Those ingredients on their own are excellent ingredients, and you put them together, they're wonderful. But how many know without the baking soda, without the baking powder, without that ingredient that makes it come together and rise and give it its softness and its texture and makes it the way it's supposed to be, it just doesn't have the same effect. The same thing is true when it comes to God's church. And when it comes to my Christian life and your Christian life, we can have all of good ingredients, prayer, Bible study, good theology, fellowship, breaking bread. We can be a family. We can have all of those good core ingredients, and they're important. And I've spent weeks preaching about them because they're important. They're good ingredients. We need them. We need to be committed to that. But listen, what makes all of those ingredients together rise, what makes them come alive, what makes them have the vibrancy and come together and cause it to be what it ought to be is the key ingredient of the fear of God. They were committed. They continued steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers, and don't stop there, and the fear of God came on every one of them. If that ingredient is missing, then we're not as healthy as God would want us to be. Now, I want to show you as we go through these next couple of points, I want to show you why this is important and what effect the fear of God, a healthy fear of God, had on that early church and what it can do for us today. I want to show you as we continue in that same Acts chapter 2, the first thing that a healthy fear of God, when we include a healthy fear of God, when we get to the point where we're not afraid of God, but we learn to become in awe of God and we reverence Him and respect Him with all that He deserves, when we do that, I want to tell you, a healthy fear of God will invite the power of God into this church and into our life. I don't know about you, but I'd like more of God's power in my life. I want to see more of God's power in this church. I want to see like the early church. I want to see things happen like they happened back in those biblical days. And I believe it's because they allowed the fear of God to come over their lives and they allowed that ingredient to ignite their doctrine, to ignite their fellowship, to ignite their breaking of bread and to ignite their prayers. That ingredient invites the power of God. Look at what verse 43 says. It says, and fear came over every soul. And notice what the last part of that same verse says. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Wow. When there was a healthy fear of God, miracles happened. Signs and wonders took place. If you skip over to chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12, remember what happened with Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they had brought their gifts to the apostles, and they lied, and they held back a portion of what God had asked them to do, in which they believed God wanted them. They held back a portion, and they lied to the apostles. And how many know Ananias and Sapphira in the Old Testament were struck down? Now, how many know what the next verse says in verse 11? And great fear came upon them. Now, how many know the fear here was a healthy reverence and awe and wonder? I want to tell you what, if we would have been in that church that day, tell you what, there would have been some wonder. There would have been some awe. And notice what it says, and great fear came upon the church, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders took place. I submit to us that a healthy fear of God brings about and invites the power of God. If you need a miracle in your life, if you need a miracle in your family, if you're believing God for miracles, I suggest to us today, cultivate a healthy fear of God. That's the ingredient that will ignite the power of God in our life. Look at what Proverbs 3 and 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord. Have a healthy wonder of God mixed with reverence. One, have this wonder of God with respect and with reverence. And notice this, and he goes on to explain to us, he says, and depart from evil. How many know when we fear God, we won't do certain things? If we really feared God, we'd say, I don't even want to go near that, because I don't want to not reverence and respect God in my life. When we depart from evil, we respect God. And notice this, and when they departed from evil in the fear of God, it shall be health to thy bones. Honor the Lord with your substance. How many know when we honor God with our life, when we honor God with our time, when we honor God with our money, when we honor God with our resources, when we honor God with our service to Him, and when we do for God, that's a sign that we fear Him and we awe of Him and we're in reverence of Him. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruit of the, and so shall your barns be filled. Notice that health and barns being filled is linked to being wise, not wise in our own eyes, but being fear of the Lord, which is departing from evil and honoring God with our substance. Notice this, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and long life. Those are some amazing benefits and blessings that come when there's a healthy fear of God. Riches, honor, and long life because of the fear of the Lord. The second thing that the Bible shows us that a healthy fear of God does is it not only invites the power of God, but it unites the people of God. How many know when there's a healthy fear of God, it brings people together? You know what was interesting? Remember many years ago when 9/11 took place? And remember, I remember where I was. I'm sure all of us know how when the world changed at that time. How many know that? Society changed. It was interesting. I happened to be sitting in the chair getting my hair cut with a television monitor in the corner. It was early in the morning. And I remember when that happened, and as I finished that, I came back to the church, and I put the television on here in the church. I was watching that. And I could just remember how I stood there in awe and amazement of what was going on in the world. And I never for once believed that God was the author of that, or God was behind that. As some people, I know some people want to blame God for everything. And isn't it interesting how if you give birth to a child, your insurance will cover it. But if the tornado comes and rips your roof off, it's an act of God and they won't cover it? What do you mean? I mean, what are they implying, that only God does bad things? An act of God. I don't believe that at all. But I'll tell you what, you know what was interesting? What was interesting is that I wasn't afraid of God because of that, but I got to tell you, I was in awe of what was going on in our world. And I got to tell you, there was a reverence in my heart thinking, oh my gosh, what's happening in this world? And Jesus, we need you more than ever. And if we're not living in the last days, we're certainly moving and heading toward it even more. And I'll never forget, it wasn't within an hour, people started knocking at the church door. There were people from the neighborhood here who never been inside this church building. Were knocking at the door saying, can we come in and pray at the altar? Could we come in and just sit in the sanctuary? Before that day ended, there was 30 people in this building from this neighborhood just naturally and organically just came out of the woodwork and came. And so people from the Red Cross building next door stopped on their lunch break and they all came over and said, we want to come in and have a prayer. Why? Because there was awe and wonder and there was, oh my goodness, what's going on? I want to tell you something. When there's awe and wonder and we get understand and we get a healthy fear of God, it brings people together. How many know there were people in this building, I didn't even know their name. You know what the sad part is? I haven't seen any of them since. Because you know what happens? After a while, the awe goes away. After a while, the wonder goes away. In the middle of the crisis, in the middle of the emotion, in the middle of the feeling of awe and reverence and what's going on in the world, we better get right with God. We better talk to God. We better make church a priority all of a sudden now. But then it was gone. Weeks went by and then, you see, but when there's that sense of awe, and wonder, it unites people. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, the next verse. It says, and fear came over all the people. Many signs and wonders were done. And all that believed were together. And they had all things in common. They came together. How many know? And the church had peace and was edified, Acts 9 and 31, and multiplied, walking in the fear of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. How many know? When people came into this building that day, nobody asked them which political party they were from. Nobody asked them what they did 10 years ago. Nobody asked, you know, it's interesting. I talked to a chaplain in the training that I went through to be a chaplain with the police. I was talking to a chaplain who was actually involved in 9/11, who actually went into one of those buildings to help people when that happened. And he said to me, it was amazing. People were just helping everybody. People just all of a sudden, they were covered in ash and they were covered, and they didn't ask anybody, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? They didn't ask anybody, are you a Presbyterian or a Catholic? They didn't ask anybody. You know what they did? They just came together and helped each other. They came together and they said, we've got something in common. What did they have in common? They had what was in common was that because of the awe and the reverence for the moment, they came together. Boy, we need that today. Our world needs that today. And listen, the church needs it today. There's too much division in the church, too much even in the church. People arguing and fussing over this and over that and over stuff that doesn't matter. If we would honor and fear God, how many know God doesn't care about all the stuff that we care about? What he cares about is making sure that we come together and reach this world for Jesus. It unites people. It's amazing how crisis will bring people together. And how when there's a healthy fear and reverence, and we live with that reverence, how it does that. Let me just bring it right into our homes. How many know everybody reads verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And everybody will read, wives, respect your own husbands as unto the Lord. And by the way, love and respect are the two foundations for a healthy marriage, for any healthy relationship. Love and respect is the ingredients. But notice the ingredient that makes love and respect work is the fear of God. Nobody wants to read the verse before those. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Husbands, love your wife with a reverence that you have for God, just like Christ loved the church. Wives, respect your husband like you would reverence God. Come on, how many know that changes the whole dynamic? That'll change a marriage right now, this morning. The ingredient that makes love work for a husband and the ingredient that makes love or respect work for a wife is when it's mixed with the fear of God. You see, when I love my wife with a reverence that I would have for God first, how many know that'll make our love come alive? That's what makes our love work for the 38 years that we've been married. Now, we've had our problems. We've had our ups and downs. We're not perfect in any way. But I can tell you this one thing, is that I recognize and I love her with the reverence that that's God's daughter. And how many dads here, you mess with my daughter? Come on. I reverence God enough to say, I just can't talk to her and treat her any old way. I just can't. And sometimes I do, and shame on me, and I have to ask her to forgive me and God to forgive me. But if we want it to work, the ingredient that will bring us together, the ingredient that will unite our marriage, the ingredient that will make it work, is when we mix that love with a healthy reverence and fear of God. The same thing, ladies. Listen, I know I've had ladies say, well, he doesn't deserve to be respected. Then you respect him as if you were respecting God. And you know what? You start respecting him, it's amazing how he'll start loving. That's what a man wants. That's what a man needs. That's the way God designed it. Yes, women want to be respected, and yes, men want to be loved. But primarily, women get fueled and fed by love. And primarily, men get fed and fueled by respect. I'll tell you what, you show a man respect, he'll do anything for you. He'll put his life on the line. That's why men will put uniforms on, and I'm not saying women won't. I'm just saying that's why they'll die with honor. Because of respect. And notice the key ingredient that brings a marriage. Listen, same thing's true with our parenting. The same thing's true in the body of Christ. When there's love, mutual love, and mutual respect for one another, as we would respect and reverence God, I mean, that's what makes unity come and brings people together. That's why it's so important, this ingredient. Otherwise, we get this. And even Derek won't eat it. Although the icing's good. Sorry about that. Look at the third thing. Not only does a healthy fear of God invite the presence of God, invite the power of God, unite the people of God, it excites and releases the provisions of God. I want you to see what happened in Acts chapter 2. In verse 43, it said, in verse 42, they continued in apostles' doctrine, fellowship, break bread. Verse 43, they fear came over them, signs and wonders took. Then verse 43, they all came together in unity and had things in common. Notice this. What happened is they got so excited and they got so moved and so passionate that they began to sell possessions and goods and they began to distribute them and they began to meet the needs of one another. I want to tell you something. When there's a healthy reverence and fear for God, something will be excited in us and something will stir up in us that we want to help other people. And we want to meet others' needs. You know, you can tell when someone has respect and reverence for someone else is when they want to help them. They want to do something for them. When they give of themselves. And that's exactly what happened. When a healthy fear of God came over that early church, they were so generous and they were so giving that nothing was going to stand in the way. If they saw anybody with a need or a situation, they all rallied together and said, we're going to take care of that, because they reverenced God and they honored God. A healthy fear of God will excite and will stir up a releasing of the provisions of God, and generosity will take place. Look at Psalm 34:9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them who fear the Lord. I'll tell you what, when there's a healthy fear of God, God will not only meet our needs, he'll help use us to meet other people's needs. A healthy fear of God. And then there's the fourth. A healthy fear of God invites the power of God. Many signs and miracles took place. It unites the people of God. They had all things in common and were together in unity. It excites the provision of God. They sold their possessions and they generously gave and met the needs. And it also ignites the purpose of God. Look at chapter 2, verse 46 and 4. And they continued in one accord in the temple and house to house with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God. Notice this, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. How many can see there are three purposes of why the church exists and why we exist? How many know the church exists and we exist to praise God and to worship God? His purpose will be ignited when we fear him. Notice another purpose is we're here to show, have favor with all people. In other words, we're here to reach and impact our community and our surrounding area. And then notice the third purpose and the ultimate purpose of the church and our life is that souls would be saved and that people would come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How many know that's why we exist? That's why this church exists. It exists to praise and to worship God. It exists to reach our community and to impact our community and with the gospel, and then to see souls saved for eternity and lives change. How did all that happen? How did it ignite in them the purpose of God and cause them to fulfill it? They did it. Notice they did it with gladness and singleness of heart. They were so mobilized and energized to do God's purpose and God's will. I'll tell you what. Sometimes, I'll be honest with you, sometimes it gets weary to serve the Lord, doesn't it? Sometimes it's tiring. Sometimes we get frustrated and think, man, I keep trying and trying. I'm spinning my wheels. I'm trying to invite people to church. I'm trying to see my family get saved. I'm trying to make a difference, and yet we get worn out. I'll tell you what will ignite a new passion, what will ignite a new energy to fulfill the purpose of God. Sometimes even coming in, we just get tired. We don't even want to lift our hands to praise God. Sometimes we aren't excited to come to the house of the Lord. I'll tell you what will ignite a new passion is when we get a new sense of a healthy reverence and fear of God. I love what it says in Acts 19, and fear fell on them, and the name of Jesus was magnified. And many believed and confessed their deeds. Notice it was a fear of God that they sensed that brought people to Jesus. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. Why? Because of the fear of God. Psalm 85:9, surely salvation is nigh to them that fear him. The mercy of the Lord, Psalm 103:17, is from everlasting to them that fear him, to their children and their children's children. Listen, you want your children and your grandchildren to honor God, to serve God, to come to learn to be faithful to the house of God, to know how to pray and worship God. Listen, you fear the Lord and it will go to your children's children. When I have a healthy fear of God, my children and my children's children will be affected with the purpose of God. A healthy fear of God. Now I want to tell you something before we finish this and conclude this. How many remember years ago the PTL and Jim Baker? Come on, how many remember that situation down there? For those of you that don't know, Jim Baker was a prominent television personality and I guess an evangelist and He built a PTL, kind of an amusement park, an entertainment place, and a ministry center in North Carolina. Amazing place. Christians from all over the world went there and visited there and vacationed there and received ministry training there. And then many years later, what happened was through moral failure and through misappropriating of funds and money, he lost everything. And it was a disgrace. It was all over the news. It was all over the world. And he was thrown into jail for many years. I was told this week about a story about Jim Baker when he was in prison. A man came to interview him for a newspaper article or for a book or something. And in one of his questions to Jim Baker, after he had been disgraced and he had messed up and he found himself in prison after all of these terrible things, and the man asked him this question. He said, "When was it that you stopped loving God?" And Jim Baker's answer was, "I never stopped loving God. I stopped fearing God." Wow. Wow, that's powerful. How many know we can love God and not fear him? Oh, boy. How many know we can pray, come to church? Preach sermons. Come on. Stand in front of a wonderful congregation like this. But if we don't fear God, when we lose that edge, come on. The healthy fear of God gives us that edge to say, "Wait a minute. I don't need to do that. I fear God. I'm not going to get involved in that. I'm not going to go down that road." Come on. It's not that we stop loving God. It's that we stop fearing him. Again, I want you to understand this morning, we should not leave here afraid of God. He's not out to get you. He's not mad at you. But understand something. A healthy fear of God will keep us in line. Keep us doing the right things. Let me put it to you practically this way. Before you say the thing you think you want to say, and let's just throw in before you say, throw in before you text, you tweet, you post, before you send out into the universe that thing that you think you want to say, respect God enough to say, "God, does this please you? God, does this honor you? God, does this glorify you?" If you can't answer those three questions, don't say it. Don't send it. Come on. Before you do what you think you want to do, respect God enough to say, "God, if I do this, are you going to be pleased? God, if I do this, are you going to be honored? God, if I do this, are you going to be glorified?" Before you make that decision that you're going to decide to do, respect God enough and reverence God enough to ask him, "God, will this decision please you? Will this decision honor you? Will this decision glorify you?" I mean, no, that's a good place to start. And that's how we cultivate a healthy fear of God. And I want to close by this. Thank you so much for your time and for allowing me to share the burden of my heart this morning. We know the story in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham was told by God to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and to bring him to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice to God. Now, let me just say this right in the beginning. I'm not going to spend the time to explain the whole chapter. That's not the burden of my message. But let me just say, suffice it to say this. How many know God never wanted Abraham's son? He wanted Abraham's heart. Please understand that. God is not there to take things from you. We've already hopefully cleared that definition of the fear of God up. God didn't want to take from Abraham. How many know God knew he was going to provide a ram and give it back to him anyway? How many know God knew all along Isaac was not going to die that day? Abraham didn't know that, but God knew that. God was not going to take his son. God already had a ram. How many know when God said to Abraham, you go to that mountain, he told a ram, you go to that mountain. And how many know both of them got there at the same place? God never wanted Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. And listen, God would never ask Abraham or any of us to do anything he wouldn't do first. Think about it. Abraham, take your son, your only son. The son you love. What did God do? He gave his son, his only son, the son he loved. God did that before the foundations of the world. So before he ever told Abraham to do it, how many know he did it? God doesn't ask you to do something that he wouldn't do first. And God already had offered his son. And he said to Abraham, I want you to take him to the mountain. And when Abraham got to the mountain, he put the wood down and he got everything ready. And Isaac said, Dad, where's the offering? I just want to know. I'll bet Sarah was chasing them. That's a whole nother story. I don't know how Sarah let him get out of the house that day. But Isaac, he put on the altar, and he was about ready to do and obey what God said. And God said, stop. Lay not your hand upon the lad, neither to do him harm. And you know what? This may be way off the tangent, but I'm going to say it anyways. You don't lay your hands on kids to do them harm. That's not respecting God. Is that okay? You don't hurt kids. You can discipline without harming. Come on. Spare the rod, spoil the child. That doesn't mean you beat them. Come on. I shouldn't have to say that, but in our world today, you got to say that. We've got to respect God. Notice God said, don't lay your hand on to harm him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you did not withhold your son, your only son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, and God provided the ram, and Abraham and Isaac went home, not only with each other, but they honored God, and God knew that he feared him. Why? Because he didn't withhold his son. I want to say to us this morning this, and it's so important. Notice that the fear of God is linked to total obedience and surrender to God. How did God know that Abraham really feared him? When he totally obeyed him. Abraham didn't say, well, maybe I'll go next week and maybe I'll bring the best animal I have. I won't take Isaac, but I'll bring the best. No, when he totally obeyed God and did everything God told him to do, and when he totally surrendered his heart, he didn't withhold anything back. He knew he honored God. Here's my question. And here's our conclusion this morning. What area of my life, what area of your life do we need to totally surrender to God today? What area of my life am I holding back? And am I holding on to and say, this is what I want to do. This is what I think I should do. This is what I feel. What area of my life am I holding on and I'm not surrendering it to God totally? How many know it's when we get to that place where we totally surrender it all to God that he could say, I know that Pastor Farina fears me now, because he didn't withhold anything. He honored me and obeyed me with every area of his life. Now listen, I'm not standing here today to tell you I've arrived at this, but how many know this is where God wants us to go? How many know he doesn't want to take from you? He wants to bless you and give to you. But he can't until we give it all first to him. I mean, that's what the Bible says, when we give, we receive. When we give all of ourselves to God, he gives it back and then some to us. Bow your head with me, please. Stand to your feet as an act of worship to the Lord.